Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. If you have been with us for the last couple of weeks, then you know that we are going to be doing a theme this year. A theme about following Jesus, about following His life, following His teachings, following His story throughout the entire year this year. And what we're going to do is follow the Gospel of John as this Gospel writer tells the story of Jesus with the intent in mind as he's writing, and he identifies it in the 20th chapter. So that you may believe, so that everyone who picks up this gospel and reads it will believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, and that believing in Him, you can have life in His name. And we talked about the kind of the introduction last week to the gospel and talked a little bit about why this gospel, why pick John? When any of the gospel writers would have been great for us to choose. But we've chosen John, and we're going to follow the story as told through his eyes and from his perspective. And John is unique among the gospel writers. One of the reasons why I've picked this gospel to use to kind of help us with our theme this year, he's unique in all of the gospel writers, and it really begins to show in the very first verse, in the very first paragraph of what John is doing as he tells the story of Jesus. Think about the first verse that we find in all of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every one of us has probably memorized that passage. It's one that we've known for a long time. It's one that even atheists know as they mock what the Bible might have to say about creation. Just anybody with any loose affiliation to religion, Christianity, could probably tell you what the first verse of the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It's very interesting the way that the Scriptures open as they tell the creation narrative. This idea that in the beginning there was nothing. There was that which was formless and that which was void. And over the next several days, 6 days of creation, God took that which was formless and He formed it, and He took that which was void and He filled it. And just the way that the beginning of the Bible, the way that it begins, and then the way that John has chosen to tell us the story of Jesus. Think about the similarities that we have in the book of Genesis, and the way that it opens up, and then the way that the gospel writer begins his gospel. Continue on in Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 7, and you'll find this. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So we're told in the very first book, the very first chapter of the Bible, and into the second chapter, that in the beginning God said, "Let there be light," and light shone in the darkness. Before it was completely dark, the absence of light, God said, "Let there be light," and light came screaming forth at 186,000 whatever miles per second, whatever the speed of light is. And there was light, and the light was good. And then we find out in the second chapter that the Lord God, that He created man, He created his body, He created the physical matter that then created man, and then He breathed into man life. Now, think about that as we read these first couple of paragraphs of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're going to talk this morning about the true light which comes into the world. That light being Jesus, the light that can enlighten every man, if every man would come to Him and look to the light. And I think what John does in this opening chapter, in the first 18 verses, is he gives us four things to consider this morning as it pertains to this light. Things that we can know about Jesus. Four things that John shares with us about Jesus that it would be important for us to consider. And just think about the way that John does this. Those opening words from the first verse of this gospel obviously takes us back to that very first verse of the Bible that we just read just a few moments ago. In the Greek, in the beginning in John's Gospel are the exact same three words as the Greek Old Testament in the beginning. And I don't think that this is a coincidence here. There's a purpose, an intent, a strategy to this as John uses these same three words to take us all the way back to the beginning of time to show us the time of Jesus' existence. To show that Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. That in the beginning there was Jesus. He was there. He was with God before there was ever any created matter. He pre-existed all of that. There was nothing that has come into being apart from Him. He was there. And in fact, when we read those opening lines of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we can read into them Jesus. We can read into them that He spoke things into existence. He created. What we find is that Jesus not only pre-existed time and space and matter and all those created things, but He was the one speaking them into existence. All things came to being through Him. He made all things, verse 10. Now remember, what's the purpose in John's writing? He's writing to us so that we may believe. He tells us that in John chapter 20 in verse 31. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God. And John begins this gospel by locating Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, in relation to time. Namely, He pre-existed time. In the very beginning, when there was darkness over the face of the deep, when there was that which was formless and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, Jesus was there. And when God said, "Let there be light," Jesus was there. In Jude, verse 25, we see this concept taught to us throughout all of the New Testament. But in Jude, verse 25, we find, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. I really stink at this remote. Jude verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 25. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9, we see this. Paul writing to Timothy, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." This grace that we now have received and have realized in Jesus. Well, that grace was given before God ever said, "Let there be light." That grace was going to be bestowed. The plan was in motion before the foundations of the world were set. John wants to tell us in the very first paragraph, the very first chapter of his gospel, who Jesus was, and locating him in relation to the time by which we are now bound. Now I want you to think about the way that John identifies Jesus in, as far as who he is, the essence of his identity. Look in the very first verse again of this gospel. "In the beginning was the Word." John identifies, calls Jesus the Word, because he had come to see the words of Jesus and the person of Jesus, the totality of who he was and what he said and what he did as truth, as the final and decisive message of God. Jesus would go on to later say in John chapter 14 in verse 6, "I am the truth." He would say in John chapter 18 in verse 37 that he came to witness to the truth. And then back in chapter 14 verse 6 that he was the truth. He would go on in chapter 8 in verse 31 to say, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." And finally in chapter 15 verse 7, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you." And so John identifies Jesus. He recognizes him as that final and decisive message of God. That if you abide in him, in who he was and who what he came to do, and abide in what he taught and what he did as an example for us, then we will have abided in truth. He was the Word, and He is the Word. But that's not where John stops with that statement or that line of thinking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, as you read it in the English, this could not get any simpler, but it could not be any weightier than it is. This final and decisive message of God, this Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, was and is God. Now when we get to chapter 10 of this gospel, we're going to run into a group of Jews who are going to say that they're not going to stone Jesus, they're not going to kill him for some good work that he's done, but they are going to kill him because of blasphemy. Because he, being a man, made himself out to be God. Now, by the time we get to chapter 10, we hopefully have seen so much that it's going to make us want to cry out, "No, no, no, this is not blasphemy. What Jesus has done, what he has said, this is not blasphemy at all. He is God. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God, and all things were created through him, and nothing has been created, nothing has come into being apart from the Word who was in the beginning, who was there, who spoke forth, "Let there be light." Now, do you see what this means for our series of lessons? Do you see what this means for us as we've made the decision to follow Jesus in 2016? What that means is, as John shows us Jesus, he is showing us God. As we come to know Jesus and become more familiar with his life, his teachings, his example, his story, what we're doing is becoming more familiar with God, His story, His plan, His purpose, His nature. And so if you want to know God, do you want to know God this morning? Then come with us. Come with us and follow Jesus in 2016. Invite others to come. Ask them this question. Ask your friends, your neighbors, do you want to know who God really is? Well, we're finding that out in 2016 over at Northside. Come on. Come with us. Come on this journey. We'll get to know God as we get to know Jesus and follow His life and His teachings and His example. We see also in this opening chapter of the gospel the relationship that Jesus has with God. And we're making much the same point that we just made. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word, Jesus Christ, He was with God in the beginning for all eternity. He has dwelt with God, having a relationship with God. Jesus Christ is God, and on earth He is the image of God, perfectly reflecting all that God is. John chapter 14 in verse 9, Jesus is going to say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Earlier in chapter 10 in verse 30, He's going to say, "I and the Father are one." In Philippians chapter 2 in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is going to say about Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 4, Paul says, "In whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And finally, in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." So there is no doubt, based on what John has already told us. Now remember where John is going to end up. He's going to end up telling us the story of Thomas. And he's going to tell us about Thomas saying, "I will not believe. I will not believe unless I see the hands. And unless I can put my hand into Jesus' side where the spear was. Unless I see those things, I will not believe." And yet, what John wants us to do is to see Jesus so that it would not be necessary for us to have to see the hands and to see the side of Jesus in order to believe. He wants to present the story of Jesus to us so that it would not be necessary for us to have those physical things, that physical proof, in order to believe by faith that Jesus is the Son of God. But when Thomas sees those things, he shouts out, "My Lord and my God." As we read through the pages of the Gospels, we'll find that Thomas is really not alone in this. Thomas gets kind of a bad rap for that one particular story. But how many times throughout the Gospels do we see the apostles themselves portraying their lives, their story, their mindsets as they didn't have a clue who this man was? You remember the time when Jesus stops the sea and they say, "Who is this? Who commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey Him? Who is this man?" they asked time and time again. There are several different times and occasions that I'm sure you are thinking about right now where we know the disciples didn't fully understand or comprehend who Jesus was and what He came to do, even up until the final night on which He was betrayed. They didn't fully understand the plan that Jesus had come to accomplish. And yet, at the end of all that, when He was raised from the dead, John's told us in the second chapter that when Jesus was raised from the dead, The disciples remembered what he said about the temple. We'll have a lesson about that in a couple of weeks. They knew at that point when he was raised from the dead that he is my Lord and my God. That's who he is. Now it took John over 3 years to come to that conclusion. And he was with Jesus every single day. It took him over 3 years to come to the conclusion that Jesus was my Lord and my God. He doesn't want you to have to go 3 verses without hearing it. He wants to take what took him over 3 years to conclude and give it to you, gift wrap it, and put it into the very first paragraph of his gospel. He wants you to see Jesus and his relationship to God. That he pre-existed time and space and matter. That he was the very inventor, creator of those things. He wants you to see his true identity, the essence of who he is, as the final and decisive message and word of God. And he wants you to see the relationship that exists between Jesus and the Father. But we also see in this opening text Jesus' relationship to the world, don't we? We see him as creator of the world, creator of human life. And therefore he's connected to us. There is a relationship that Jesus has with the world that John wants to tell us about. This Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He taught us and healed us and rebuked us and protected us and loved us and died for us. That one and only Jesus who did all of those things. He created the universe. He's the creator and giver of life. And in fact, he would say, in him is life. Now, I want you to think about what we see here in John and connect it back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. In the beginning there was darkness. There was that which was formless and that which was void. And God spoke forth, let there be light. And light came into the world and the world saw the light. God saw the light and it was good. And then God, Jesus, who existed in eternity going that way, he spoke and breathed into existence the life that you and I now enjoy, the very breath that is in our lungs. Well, that's God breathed. From the very first time that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and gave life, he became the giver of all life. Now think about what's going on as someone might pick up the Gospel of John. And let's pretend for just a moment that someone picks up the Gospel of John and they don't know anything that's happened in the last 50 or 60 years. They haven't heard anything about Jesus. They haven't heard anything from God really in their lifetime. Because if you think about it, that period between the Testaments, that one little blank page that exists between your Old Testament and New Testament represents 400 years of human history. 400 years where God was not speaking to his people through the prophets. And if you were to speak of that poetically, you might say that the world was once again covered with darkness. That the world was once again spiritually, morally, formless and void. And then here comes Jesus, or here comes the angel that's going to announce the birth of Jesus. And once again, God speaks forth, let there be light. And here came Jesus. Into a world that's covered with darkness, let there be light. And the light came, and it was the true light, and it was good, and it brought light to the darkness of the world around. And he came here, he came to his own. But John says his own did not receive him. Now, his own in this context could be talking about the Jews, but it could also be talking about just all human beings, all creation. The Jews were His own in kind of a double sense. They were the product of His creative power, but they were also the people chosen by God through whom He would come. And whether it's one or the other, it doesn't really matter. He came to those who belonged to Him or who had their existence because of Him, and they rejected Him. All people. All people everywhere have rejected Him at some point in their lives. But in verse 12, we're told that as many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, fast forward to chapter 20 again, and remember what John says about why he wrote the gospel. He wrote the gospel so that you might believe. So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the Son of God, and that believing in Him you may have life in His name. Well, He doesn't want to just leave you wandering through His gospel and then, oh wow, we get to chapter 20 and we find out, oh, this is what this gospel has been all about. He doesn't want to leave you guessing. And so in the very first chapter, in the opening paragraphs of this gospel, He tells us in Him was life. He is the breather of life. He is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life. He came to this world to be the light that would give true life. Only the life that can be found in Him. To many, to those who received Him, to those who received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. And these are not the people who were born physically. These are not the people who are related to Him physically, biologically. These are not the people who were born because two people got married, they fell in love, they got married, and they decided to grow their household. No, these people, they haven't been born of the flesh. They haven't just been born into a bloodline or a family tree. These people have been born of God, of His own operation, of His own doing and saving. When you come to the light, you can be born of God. We have that relationship with Jesus. I want to fast forward just a few chapters ahead to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 5 and verse 19. And you'll see that not only does John write and tell us the intention of his writing, that he wants to inspire belief, but he gives it to us in the first chapter, he's going to give it to us in the second chapter, the third, and all the way from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 20, he's going to give us the story of Jesus and to tell it in a way that it inspires us to believe. And here's what Jesus has to say in John 5 verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. But the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. So So in the words of Jesus himself, he tells us how life can be found. When John says, in him there was life, Jesus is going to tell us just a few chapters later how we can have that life. The Father has given the authority to Jesus to decide to give life to whomever he chooses. And Jesus says, these are those whom I choose to give life to. I'm going to give life to those who believe in the one who sent me, who hears his words, who hears my words, and believes in the one who sent me. That person will be given eternal life, which can only be found in Jesus, the giver of it. In him was life. Apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Wow. What an amazing opening chapter to an amazing story about an amazing God who came to redeem his people, who literally, physically came to the earth to redeem his people. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to see the person and the life of Jesus. As we've made a commitment this year to follow him, to follow his teachings, his story, his life, his example, we just ask that you open our heart and our mind to seeing the true nature of Jesus. And as we get to know him, allow us to see you and your goodness and your grace and mercy and kindness toward us. We pray, Father, that we'll not only follow the story of Jesus this year, but we pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to the concept of, as we see Jesus as he is, as we watch the story of what he came to do, that it would inspire us to not only believe that these things are true, but to believe them so strongly that it would impact our daily lives, that it would impact every decision that we make, that it would affect every human relationship into which we enter, that it would affect our business decisions, that it would affect our everyday life decisions, that we would see the story of Jesus so powerfully this year that we would give total and full surrender to the message that he came to bring us in everything that he was and is. Because we realize, Father, that anything less than total and full surrender and commitment to Jesus is no commitment and surrender at all. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to die so that we may have life in him. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I don't feel like I'm alive. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm being pulled down by the cares of the world. I feel like I'm being pulled down by the stresses and trials of earthly living. I feel like I'm being tempted by the world's pleasures, and I just feel like I'm smothering, I'm drowning in all of it. There's a reason for that. You can't have life in those things. You can't be truly alive and be dragged down by those things. Life, eternal life, can only be found in Jesus Christ. He is the Word which was in the beginning. He was there. He was with God. He was God. He is God. But he's also Redeemer. And he's just told us in John chapter 5 how to have life in him. Believe in the one who sent him. Believe him to be the Son of God, that he's the Christ, that he was sent by God, believe in the God who sent him. And Jesus says, I'll give you life. I'll give you eternal life. When you commit to him totally and fully, when you surrender your life to him and obey his commandments, he gives you life. Do you want life? If you do, I hope you'll be inspired to make that commitment this morning. Come forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.